Lent always begins in the wilderness. And that is no accident. Before the church calls us to repentance, before she leads us toward the cross, she places us face to face with temptation. Yet Scripture reminds us that temptation is not confined to barren places, the wilderness alone. In the garden, a place of abundance and peace, Adam and Eve were drawn in by Satan's lies. In the wilderness, a place of hunger and isolation, Israel stumbled again and again, doubting in God's provision and his promises. And now the gospel places Jesus himself in the wilderness, where the temptation is personal, persistent, and deadly. Whether surrounded by plenty or stripped down to barest need, temptation finds us. Lent begins by telling us the truth about that. The difference between the garden and the wilderness really matters. The Garden of Eden was not harsh or threatening. It was a place of overflowing provision. Genesis tells us in chapter 2 that the Lord made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. Adam and Eve were not hungry. They were not afraid. They lacked nothing. Their temptation come from not from deprivation, but from distrust. The serpent in Genesis 3 did not tempt them by denying God's good gifts, but by questioning God's word. Did God really say? In the garden, temptation took on the form of suspicion, of wondering whether God was truly good and truly generous. The wilderness, by contrast, is a place of lacking. It is a place where our hunger is real, where our weaknesses are exposed, where dependence cannot be avoided. Israel wandered in the desert for 40 years, learning, often painfully, that survival itself was a gift from God. They grumbled for food and water. They doubted God's provision and his promise. And again, the wilderness revealed what was already deep down in their hearts. And now Jesus is led into that same wilderness, not because he lacks faith, but because he has come to undo what Adam ruined. When the first Adam fell amid abundance, the second Adam stands firm amid deprivation. This contrast helps us to understand our own temptation. Sometimes we're tempted in seasons of plenty, when life is comfortable, when our needs are met, when God's gifts are abundant. Then temptation whispers, "You earned this. You don't really need God. Surely God wouldn't deny you more." Other times temptation comes in seasons of wilderness. When life feels stripped down, when our prayers seem unanswered, when hunger, illness, fear, or loneliness press in from all sides. Then temptation whispers, "If God loved you, this wouldn't be happening. Take matters into your own hands." But Scripture is clear about one crucial truth at the very beginning. Temptation does not come from God. St. James writes, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one." God planted that garden in love. God led Israel through the wilderness in faithfulness. And God led Jesus into the wilderness for our salvation. Temptation always has another source. And one of those sources is our own sinful nature. St. Paul does not soften that diagnosis when he wrote, "You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the flesh and the mind." Temptation is so effective because sin already lives within us. Whether in abundance or in want, the fallen heart focuses inward. St. James says this plainly. Each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire, James 1:14. In the garden, desire reached for forbidden wisdom. In the wilderness, desire cried out for bread. Desire itself is not the sin, but desire disconnected from trust always leads to sin. Jesus warns us, if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Matthew 6:23. When our trust in God's word erodes, even good gifts given from God become dangerous. St. Paul's confession in Romans 7 fits both these settings. I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. The evil that I do not want to do is what I keep on doing. Whether standing below the fruit-laden trees in the garden, or wandering beneath the scorching sun in the wilderness, the same inner war rages within us. Lent begins by naming that war honestly. Temptation is not merely dictated by our circumstances. It is a spiritual issue. Temptation also comes through other people. In the garden, Eve did not eat the fruit alone. She gave the fruit to Adam, and he ate also. The sin immediately then became shared. In the wilderness, Israel's complaint spread from tent to tent to tent until grumbling became rebellion. Scripture warns us that temptation gains strength when it is reinforced. Proverbs says, the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, but in the end she is bitter as wormwood. St. Peter speaks of those who enticed by sensual passions of the flesh, those who are barely escaping. So whether in comfort or in crisis, temptation is often persuasive, relational, and shared. Scripture also speaks plainly about Satan, the tempter. His strategy does not change with the setting. In the garden, he twisted God's command. In the wilderness, he twisted God's promises. As I mentioned earlier, Genesis records his first tactic. Did God actually say? In today's gospel, we hear, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Satan uses Scripture as a tool, but he uses it wrongly. He invites Jesus to turn stones into bread, to test God's protection, to claim glory without the suffering. Every temptation is an invitation to abandon trust and seize control. Yet there is a difference between the garden and the wilderness when it reaches its climax. Adam fell in a place overflowing with abundance and life. Jesus stands firm in a place marked by hunger and by death. Adam grasped for what was not given, but Jesus refused to seize what was rightfully his. Where Adam's disobedience brought exile from the garden, Jesus' obedience opens the way back, not to Eden, but to something far greater. St. Paul explains it in Romans 5 this way. As one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. Jesus didn't merely survive temptation, he redeems it. His obedience in the wilderness is credited to us. His faithfulness covers our failure, both in times of plenty and in times of need. This is why Lent isn't about self-improvement. It's not about mastering temptation through discipline alone. It is about repentance and faith. It's about learning again where temptation comes from and where deliverance comes from. When we pray the Lord's Prayer, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, we're not asking to be spared gardens or wilderness. We are asking for Christ to stand with us wherever we are placed. And Christ answers that prayer. He stands where we fall. He resists where we give in. He carries the sin of the garden and the despair of the wilderness all the way to the cross. There, on another tree, he bears the full weight of our distrust, our grasping, our failures. Lent begins in the wilderness, but it doesn't end there. It ends at the cross, and beyond the cross stands an empty tomb where temptation, sin, and death are finally defeated by the one who trusted his Father perfectly, all for us. Amen.